Well, nice to be back here at Torah Road. Always enjoy coming here, meeting with the saints, gathering together to remember what the Lord has done for us at Calvary in our first meeting, the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup, and then, of course, to share in the ministry of the Word here on the second meeting. I always appreciate the special music, too, that I always hear when I come to this meeting, and I appreciate your desire to lift up the Lord and to make His praises known. Now, as it was mentioned this morning, we'll be looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have not turned to that portion already, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for our message this morning. While you're turning, I want to mention for prayer, Cindy and I have taken in two more children in foster care in our home. So now our home is busy with four sets of feet running through it. Matthew and James, as you know, are our children already, but we took in Sarah and Melinda just in the last couple months. So we have a busy household. Usually I try to get Cindy to come with me to the various meetings like she often did for years before the children came. And we're hoping to make it today, but it's just a long day for four kids, all of which are five and under. But I mentioned for you, not that for prayer, but that you would be praying with us that the Lord might make it possible, would make it possible to keep the way clear so that those two girls, Sarah and Melinda, would be available for adoption. It's not an automatic. We were told that it's a good possibility, but it's never an automatic until it happens, until the court says they're yours, it's not finished yet. So we would appreciate your prayers for us as we come to mind that that would be possible and the Lord would make that if that's His will. So we'd appreciate that very much. And then also, too, we had mentioned in the past about the website that we have, www.knowtheword.com. And that website we've gone with now for a couple of years. And typically, every month, we get about 4,000 to 5,000 visitors to that site. Well, we just did some renovations to it, revising of the website, new design and that type of thing, and now we get somewhere around 22,000. And it's an evangelistic Bible teaching website, has audio sermons, has articles, outlines. Some of you who are looking for messages to preach and don't know where to go with a certain text, maybe you can find that right on that website under the Bible outlines portion. We'd appreciate your prayer for that as well. There's some expense involved in keeping up the website ministry like that. But more than that, just to be praying that as the word goes forth, it'll do its work in people's hearts. And it is amazing some of the stories and some of the instances we have coming back. I might have mentioned this in the past, I'm not sure. But we've gotten some emails from the embassy, the Kenyan embassy right in the midst of Moscow, Russia. And we've gotten emails from Venezuela, Madagascar, and Nigeria, and all over the world. And it just shows us that there are those people out there that are accessing the site and in some way getting blessed or asking their Bible questions, and which keeps me busy on the other end. And so we're thankful for the opportunity from the Lord to get that word out. And so we'd appreciate prayer along those lines as well. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll be focusing on this in this meeting on the first 13 verses. Paul here is bringing out some very significant warnings to Christians. Now, he's dealing with a past illustration in the nation of Israel, but he's bringing out some application for us. And it's very important for us to make sure that we're listening with our hearts what God would have to speak to us. The news report was astounding. The Olympic Committee had made an unprecedented announcement. Someone, somewhere, had discovered that a particular athlete who had won a number of gold medals during the Olympic Games in Stockholm, Sweden during the summer of 1912, had discovered that on a previous year, this Olympic gold medal winner had played baseball somewhere near Greenwood Hills and had received about $5 a week for playing this baseball, thus making him a professionally paid athlete. And thus, by taking payment for his services as a professional, quote-unquote, the great American Indian athlete Jim Thorpe was disqualified for all the medals that he received. And he had to return all those medals because he was paid as a baseball player. Now, the wonderful addendum to this, of course, is that he was reinstated. And if you look on the internet, which I did to verify some of these things, he was reinstated, but there is an asterisk by his name, that dreaded asterisk, which throws doubt and suspicion in everybody's mind. Well, even though this announcement would seem unfair to us in our day, it is a very strong reminder that even the smallest of things can occur in our lives that might disqualify us from receiving a full reward. There's no doubt in my mind that most of us here, at least a part of the older generation, are familiar with the case with Pete Rose. And because of his weakness for gambling, as great a baseball player as he was, everyone seemed to want to model his playing abilities, myself included. And I had a lot of skinned up knees and a lot of skinned up elbows trying to imitate the head first slide that Pete Rose was known for. Charlie Hustle, one of the greatest baseball players of all time. And yet because of his weakness for gambling, and the explicit rules in Major League Baseball that not one single player is allowed to gamble at all on baseball, because he was guilty of that, he was disqualified for life from baseball's Hall of Fame. And of course, it's a raging debate that is taking place even now about whether or not Pete Rose, who's a great baseball player, should be allowed in the Hall of Fame. Well, as I mentioned, it is a very strong, very vivid reminder to us that whether it's significant or seemingly insignificant, some of the actions that we do as believers while we're living the Christian life now can disqualify us, not from heaven, salvation is as secure as it was the first day you believed, but it can disqualify us from receiving a full reward and a full life as a Christian. You know, it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that's eternal life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's part B of the Christian life. The abundant life, the fullness of joy and the fullness of service for the Lord and a sense of appreciation for all that Christ has done for us. And that's what God offers us through Christ. And he offers that to every single Christian. And yet it's possible that in the process of living the Christian life that we can allow ourselves to be compromised in our faith. We can lose our focus. We can get distracted along the way. And rather than receiving that great appreciation, that understanding of God's assured presence with us every moment of the day, that we can fall victim to disqualifying events and disqualifying activities. And this right here is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here in chapter 10. It's actually part of a greater section. It goes all the way back to chapter 8. If you were to look for a second back at chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing another, or answering, I should say, another question that the Corinthians had for him. And they'd asked the question about marriage and what to do in a case when a person's not a Christian and the spouse is a Christian. And various scenarios like this. And in chapter 8, he says now, concerning or touching the things offered to idols. They want to know some questions about how should a Christian behave in the midst of an idolatrous society around them. Now, these weren't Christians who bowed down to idols, but these were Christians that found themselves in situations where there was meat offered to idols and there was worship going on nearby in a temple. And the Apostle Paul has to address this issue. And so in chapter 8, he talks about that. And he says, make sure that you don't stumble anyone. At the very end of that chapter, chapter 8, verse 13, he says, therefore, if food, that is, food offered to idols, should make my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He's not talking about being a vegetarian, but he's simply talking about not offering or eating meat that's offered to idols. He's going to voluntarily restrict his activities so he doesn't stumble another brother. And then in chapter 9, he talks about his right to say such a thing. He's an apostle. He says that in verse 1. He says, am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And the Apostle Paul then lays out a very clear argument that he's got a right to encourage the Corinthians to do this. And so he's laying out the foundation and he's got a right to do that. He had won them and established them in Christ. And so certainly the Lord had given them that opportunity to raise them as younger believers than he. And so the Apostle Paul launches into that. Imperceptibly, it seems, he moves right from that argument into this argument that as an apostle, he's realizing that he's running a race and he's doing it for the well done of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to run in such a way to please God. An attitude, a characteristic that should qualify or should characterize our lives as well, so that we would be qualified. And that's what he brings out in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. The very end of that chapter, he says, now, in order for that to take place in my life, in order for me to receive a full reward, in order for me to make sure I have the well done from our Father in heaven, he says, I keep my body under. I keep it into subjection. I discipline myself. And if you look at chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, and he's thinking of the Corinthians, he says, lest I should preach to others, I should see myself as a castaway or disqualified. He says, it's a very important thing to make sure that I am staying on the straight and narrow, that I don't slip up, that I don't, in the process of my Christian life, not jeopardize my salvation, because that's secure, but I can jeopardize the rewards that are waiting for me if I allow my steadfastness to fall by the wayside. And it is a reminder to each one of us, and the preacher here included as well, to keep that steadfast focus on the things of Christ, to make sure that we do receive a full reward. That's what the Apostle John wrote in 2 John chapter, well, I say chapter 8, but it's really only one chapter, and it's verse 8. He says, you make sure you look to the things that we have already received, lest we should not receive a full reward. And so it's possible for a Christian to be saved, and possible for a Christian to know for a fact that they're going to heaven, but they can go to heaven empty-handed. No trophies to bring for Christ. No souls with which God has used that individual to win others to the Lord. And so here the Apostle Paul is explaining this. He says, I have a right to say these as an apostle, and there's another reason why I say these things, because I realize that I have my eyes on the focus and focus on heaven. And I'm bringing my body into subjection. I want to discipline it, make sure that I'm doing the right things. And then as we turn the corner, if you will, into chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he then cites an example, or examples we might say, of Israel in the wilderness in the negative. And he says, this is what happened to Israel in the negative that caused them not to receive their inheritance in the land of Canaan. You know, the nation of Israel had an experience from going to Egypt to Canaan. It's a wonderful picture and a wonderful parallel of the Christian life. If you've never studied the lessons of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, I really recommend that you do so. Because from the time that they were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh there in Egypt, a wonderful or perfect picture, not wonderful, perfect picture of the world, right up to the time that they go into Canaan, a picture of the victorious life, not heaven, but the victorious life, their experience in the wilderness parallels so much of our experience. Going through this dry, arid environment spiritually in the Christian life, and as we go along being disgruntled or displeased with the way things are going for us, losing our focus, not keeping our eyes on the Lord, complaining all the time, getting more of a focus on the things of earth rather than on things above, it's easy for a Christian to fall into that attitude. And the Israelites were the same way. They went through the wilderness, and God provided wonderfully for His children there in the wilderness, and yet, because they took their eyes off the Lord, and they focused on the me, and they focused on the temporal, they focused on the things now and how they could be served and what God could continue to do for them, even do more than what they were receiving, they lost their focus and they were disqualified. And so in chapter 10 then, for the first half of it, the verses that we read, verses 1 through 13, Paul then explains this, and he does this in a couple of ways. In verses 1 through 5, he talks about the privileges or the blessings or the favor of God toward the nation of Israel. And he cites five different examples of how God extended his grace and his provision for them as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. And then in verses 6 through 10, he talks about their failure. Rather than God's favor, Israel's failure. Rather than their privileges, their punishment in the wilderness. And then, of course, he draws some very clear, very prominent, very salient applications for you and for me living here in 2005, July, whatever it is. What is it, the 17th today? So that we might not fall into the same trap, into the same snare that the Israelites did. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I'd like to say that we're not, and yet many of us do fall into his devices. He is the deceiver from the very beginning in Genesis to the book of Revelation, even in Revelation. He's called that great deceiver who goes around to deceive nations, much less the people that are citizens of those nations. And so he works to deceive and to try to trap and to lure us into things that don't really matter for time and eternity, so that our focus becomes right here and we lose the eternal perspective that we're all meant to have, and probably we did have when we first got saved. And somehow the things get clouded and we forget the fact that Christ may return today, and we forget the things of time and eternity, and our focus becomes here, and we drive down the tent pegs pretty deep, don't we? And pretty soon we want to make our tents look a little better, or maybe we'll put cement cinder blocks in those tent pegs, and before long we've made a little dwelling and we forget the pilgrim nature of our calling. And Paul, rather Peter, said in his epistle, he says, you pilgrim sojourners, don't forget this. You're on the way to heaven. The whole epistle, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is the reminder to Christians, just like it was to the nation of Israel. Keep moving along this world, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And so here Paul is bringing out these examples in the negative. And he says, again, to remind you, in verse 27 of chapter 9, he says, now I'm going to keep disciplined. I'm going to keep steadfast. I'm going to keep my focus on the things of heaven. But he says, I want you to be ignorant that even the nation of Israel enjoyed God's blessings in the wilderness. And don't be so self-confident that you think that God is going to just be easy on you and let you off the hook as you journey through the wilderness of this world. And so he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. And in those verses, the Apostle Paul is bringing out five different benefits that were true to the nation of Israel that are also true to the Christian. There's a wonderful parallel here again from Egypt to Canaan that would parallel and picture the Christian life. The first benefit that the Israelites received is they said all our fathers, there was a spiritual heritage there, were under the cloud. That is the cloud that God brought up or raised up particularly for the nation of Israel to guide them in the wilderness. There was a cloud that came by day that protected them from the harmful rays of the sun as they journeyed through the desert. There was a pillar of fire that gave them light at night. And you can read about it in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers that that is how God guided his people. He directed his people through the wilderness. And wherever that cloud was, wherever it stayed, that's where they were staying. They were not to move until that cloud moved. And it's a reminder to us that God directs his people. And when he wants us to move, we'll move. Now, I know you have some people in this assembly here that are moving. And you always have people moving. And we always want to hang on to friends. You want to see people leave it all. But as God directs people, he gives clear indications. And so here in this passage, the nation of Israel were directed by the cloud in the wilderness. And as that moved, they moved. And it's a great reminder to all of us in the Christian life that God directs his people. He does it through so many different ways. He does it through an inward impression in our hearts. He does it through his word. He does it through a message from the pulpit. He does it as we read the scriptures and we open up the scriptures and tune with the Lord and walking with him, and he speaks to us out of his word. That's how God directs his people. In Egypt, through Canaan experience, the nation of Israel got this cloud. God arranged for this cloud direct them. But we know this, that God expressed or demonstrated his favor and his blessing and his privilege upon his people by the direction that he gave them through the cloud in the wilderness. And he says this is one of the great benefits that God provided for the nation of Israel while they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. But then secondly, he says not only that, so they were under the cloud, they all passed through the sea. They were marvelously delivered as they came out of Egypt. Now, a lot of people like to take the Red Sea experience and say, well, that's a wonderful picture of redemption. And in some ways it is, going through the Red Sea. Only they came through and not the Egyptians. They were swallowed up by the sea. But actually, the nation of Israel, they were redeemed in the land of Egypt when the blood was applied on the doorpost. When they went through the Red Sea, I think, this is my opinion, I think that it was a demonstration of God's special favor upon them and a validation and a confirmation that they were his people. And that often is the case when a person is a new believer. They trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and then somewhere in their new experience, in relationship with him, he provides and directs and delivers in a very supernatural way, unmistakable way. I can think back to my own Christian life, maybe a year or two as a Christian, that God did something very special to make it known to me I belong to him. And that's what the nation of Israel had happened to them as they went through the sea. And this was an experience of the nation of Israel as they were in the wilderness, as they were through the Red Sea on their way to the land of Canaan. Another expression of God's goodness and grace and provision for them. And then the third one comes in verse 2. It says that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That word baptized, just another use of the word come under. When a person is baptized, they go under the water. That's why baptism, water baptism, in the scriptures is indicated by going under, not sprinkling or pouring. They went under the waters of baptism, even in the Old Testament and in the New. And in the experience of the nation of Israel, they went under the baptism or under the leadership of Moses, both in the cloud as they were directed and as they were delivered. They came under the authority and control of their divinely appointed leader, Moses. The Christian comes under the divinely appointed leadership and guidance of the Lord Jesus himself, united and identified to him as they were, the Israelites were with Moses, so too the Christian comes under the authority and guidance and direction of the Lord Jesus himself. The fourth benefit here is the spiritual drink that they drank in the wilderness, meaning they were provided for in a supernatural way. You try walking up to a rock and striking it first or then speaking to it afterwards and see if you get water from the rock. Easy thing. But that's what God did for the nation of Israel in the wilderness in this dry-arid environment. First, Moses went up picturing the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, struck the rock, and water came out of the rock. That's salvation, because of Christ striking, being stricken at Calvary. But then, the next time Moses was told to talk to it, he did something wrong, he struck it, but nevertheless, water came from the rock. And it's a reminder that as we live our Christian life, all we have to do is call upon the Lord, and he will provide for our needs in him, and we're living for him. We ask for his help, and the refreshing flow of the Holy Spirit comes to the life of the believer. And all it requires is a calling, because the death of Christ makes that provision. No need to strike the rock again. It's calling upon the Lord to refresh the arid environment in which we spiritual arid environment. And then, of course, the spiritual food, also referred to the manna that came down from heaven. It was real food, but it was spiritually provided. So spiritual meat, spiritual food that came to them. And all these blessings God extended to his people as a means for them to be sustained in their wilderness journey in order to make it to the land that flows with milk and honey. And that's the same way for the Christian. We're guaranteed our place in heaven if we've trusted Christ as Savior. But in order to enter into a land where there's victory, the overcoming life, the life where there's victory, there needs to be a discipline, there needs to be an adherence to spiritual truth. And the Apostle Paul is driving home this point in the negative. He says, don't be like the nation of Israel, who had all these spiritual blessings, and they would have thought perhaps as they were experiencing these things, God is with us. How can we fail? And yet the commentary in Scripture in verse 5, oh boy, that powerful words. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in wilderness. How could that be? God extending His blessing, wasn't He on their side? That all these things occurred, the spiritual food and the spiritual drink and the leadership of Moses and the cloud and all these privileges and blessings. And that's just the point. Israel, as God's people, probably at that point thought, this is a cakewalk. This is going to be easy. God is on our side and He's going to escort us to heaven, or in their case, Canaan. And everything's going to be fine and dandy. There's not going to be a problem at all. And I'm afraid to say that many of us are like that as well. We think, okay, we're on our way to heaven, so all we have to do is make sure that we're there at church on Sunday, make sure we have the Bible that's not dusty in our home, and God will look with favor upon His people, me, and let me have anything I want, whenever I want it, with no control of it at all. And Paul is saying, don't ever think that way. Because all, notice the word five times, all our fathers, all passed through the sea, all baptized, all were under, had the spiritual food, all drank five times. He says, but most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, if I had the gumption, like some preachers could have gumption, and not be worried about getting a return engagement to speak here at Toa Road, I could be bold and say, well, that's the case by statistics. Most of you are not living the Christian life. I think that's not the case. But that could be the case. We could in some way be deceived in thinking that we're living the Christian life and doing everything the way God wants us to do it, and yet we have compromised in certain areas in our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He drives us home. He says, all of the nation of Israel at this juncture came under God's special blessing and provision. But most of them, with most of them, God was pleased at all. But he says, even some of them, and he balances here, some of them were judged severely because of their actions that disqualified them from entering into Canaan. And all of them were just about disqualified except for Joshua and Caleb. And notice what it says here in verse 6 then. This is where Israel's failure is prominent. He says, verse 6, now these things became our examples. Paul is speaking in the present tense to Christians, the Christians, and he says that things happened to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And this is the first disqualifying action that they were guilty of in the wilderness, or at least as recorded here for their experience in the wilderness. They lusted after evil things. Now, in this case, it means they craved. Craved for evil things. They craved for worldly things. This account, if you're taking notes, is found in Numbers chapter 11. And it says there, when the children of Israel came to a place called Taberah, that they cried out and they complained, and the Lord heard it and was displeased. And He consumed some in the uttermost parts of the camp. Sometimes complaining comes from the fringes. People don't know the details, and they complain, and God brought judgment upon them. And the reason for it is that there was a mixed multitude that was amongst them, and they began craving the food that was back in Egypt. And the parallel in the Christian life is this. We trust the Lord as our Savior. We say there's nothing sweeter than His Word. There's nothing sweeter than the fellowship of God's people. And that's how it is in our honeymoon days, we might say, in the Christian life. And then things, we settle down and get down to the business of living the Christian life. And all of a sudden, we start looking fondly back in the world, and we say, oh boy, I remember the wonderful times we had, the parties and the music and the song and dance and all the rest. And with fondness, like the nation of Israel, we begin looking backwards to the land of Egypt, the land that speaks to the world, and all the activities that were in the world. And it's quite interesting in that account, Numbers chapter 11, you would have thought that Egypt was the greatest place to live. And yet in Exodus 1 and Exodus 2, they cried out for their affliction. They wanted to get out of that in the worst way. That's like the Christian, before they're Christian, saying, I hate this world. I want out of this world. The Israelites wanted out of Egypt. They didn't want to be under that whip anymore from those Egyptian taskmasters. And neither did we when we trusted Christ. But then we get past and things look a lot better in the distance. Someone says, distance lends enchantment to the view. And so we look a ways and everything looks good. You look at the skyline of New York City or a mountainside and you say, oh, isn't it a beautiful scene? We'll just drive up there and see the cigarette butts and everything else on the ground and you see it's not as clean, as nice as you think it is. Well, that's what happened with Israel, and they began to crave evil things. And why did they crave? Because of the mixed multitude that affected their hearts. One of the reasons perhaps we crave the evil things of this world, the things that we want to consume upon our lust, the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are because of the company we might keep, like the nation of Israel. And so we got to be careful what we listen to, what we watch, because it affects our heart attitude to the things of Christ. And so they lusted after evil things. The second thing that they did in verse 7, they became idolaters. In Exodus 32, we have this account. This is when Moses, their leader, went up in the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. He was up there for 40 days. And it says very clearly in that passage, and it's interesting to look at the parallels there, Exodus 32. It says, he delayed his coming down from the mount. And while he delayed coming down from the mount, the people there began to put pressure on Aaron. And they said, you make us some sort of statue here that shows who we can worship and remind us of our days in Egypt. And it wasn't long before that pressure that was put on Aaron caused him to capitulate, and he made this calf out of gold from the earrings of the people, things that they had received while they were in Egypt. And they began worshiping this golden calf in the wilderness, Aaron of all people leading the charge. And then it says, just as it says here, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They lost their focus. They got involved in unbiblical activity and unscriptural teaching, because Aaron said, let us make a feast. Let's proclaim a feast to the Lord. Where'd that come from? Certainly didn't come from the Lord himself. And so they were guilty of idolatry, yes, but they're guilty of spiritual corruption. While they waited for their leader to come down from the mount, who delayed in his coming. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and his coming has been delayed. And just as the nation of Israel can focus on the things of here and now, so too Christians can focus on the things here and now and make the Christian life something far less than what it ever was intended. And so they were guilty of idolatry and spiritual corruption. And in verse 8, the third, they committed sexual immorality, fornication, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, and the next day, perhaps another 1,000 fell, 24,000 in all, because of falling victim to the snare of Balaam, the false prophet. That's recorded in Numbers 22 through 25. And Balak, the king of Moab, tried to curse the children of Israel, but Balaam, the false prophet, said he couldn't curse it. Whatever God has blessed, he couldn't curse. There was no way that he could reverse it. Boy, aren't you glad for that? Picture of Satan. No way can he reverse the salvation, take a person's salvation away from them. That's a wonderful truth. And so he can't curse that which God has blessed. But he can throw a lure across our path and reel it in couple time after time after time, and he knows just what you are weak in. He watches you. He can't get inside your mind. He can't possess the Christian, but he certainly can watch you like a video camera in the corner, and he can watch your actions. He knows exactly what to call upon your path to make you go out, dart out, and go after it. And that's what Balaam did, and that's how he caused Israel to fall. They weren't cursed, but they fell. And it says here they committed sexual sin, and because of that, 24,000. And then he says, verse 9, the fourth thing, don't just tempt Christ, or try Christ, might be another way to say it. Try his patience, as some of them did. They were guilty of despising God's goodness. God had provided for them. In Numbers 21, you can read it. And there they said, we don't want this. We want to go back to the land that was flowing with milk and honey, Egypt. And yet they're on their way to the land of milk and honey. They got everything reversed. And so they tried Christ's patience or God's patience. And finally, he judged them by sending serpents among them. And died because of that. But whoever looked and lived, they were able to live. And then finally, in verse 10, they complain. And that deals with the account in Numbers 16. And that's the gainsaying of Korah, who was guilty of trying to rouse interest from men of renown within the congregation to talk evil about God's leaders. Christians can do this as well. And so here is a complaint against the leadership, God-given, God-ordained leadership, that Korah wasn't interested in following. And so he roused up the passions of men of renown within the congregation, 250, and God showed his displeasure with that, causing an earthquake, swallowing up Korah and all the people that were there. Interesting, one of the three, Korah and Dathan and another person, those three were the ringleaders. Korah was the main ringleader. Along the line, this guy dropped out and judged. Maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he realized what happened. He sort of backed away. Well, these are five actions that were guilty of causing them to fall in the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians, don't be like the Israelites who think it's going to be a cakewalk into the land of Canaan. And heaven is a sure thing for the Christian. But there is the hard and the narrow way of the Christian life, the discipline of the Christian life, with adherence to the Word of God. There is a following of the Holy Spirit, His leading and guiding and directing. There is a life of holiness that needs to be lived. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 63, my soul follows hard after thee. Not an easy life. For the reward, it's not an easy life. Just like in Olympics, the person who gets the gold medal is the one who's disciplined. The one who has gone on in subjection in his life to the rules that make him that way. If everybody wins the gold medals, there would be no value to the gold medal. And so, to finish up, here the Apostle Paul gives both an exhortation and an encouragement to God's people. And he says to us, he says in verse 11, all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And this is the exhortation. Don't think it's a state you can sit into heaven with your hands open and say, well, where's my gold medals and my blue ribbons for being a Christian? God says, no, it's far more than that. Heaven is simple. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ is hard if we're dealing with pride. It's a simple thing to get into heaven. Just say, Lord, I'm a guilty sinner. I need your help and I need your salvation in Christ. That's pretty simple. We don't have to travel across the world. We don't have to do anything other than bow our hearts in subjection to Christ. But to live the Christian life and to experience the fullness of joy in Christian life requires a discipline in our lives. Not to do anything we want to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And don't be self-confident. He says, take heed when you stand, lest you fall. Don't think it's God is on your side and you can just do anything you want, because these Israelites thought the same thing as they went through the wilderness. And they got involved in the here and now, and they lost their focus, and because of that, many of them never made it to the land of promise. That's a stern warning for all believers. But on the other hand, there's an encouragement found in verse 13. He says, don't think you're an easy target for temptation that can overcome you and it's automatic that you're going to succumb to it. He says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you or allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, make a way that you may be able to bear it. And so God provides the resistance against the temptation, the help that you need in the midst of your temptation. So you don't have to fall subject to the evil things in this world to lust after. And you don't have to fall victim to these devices of Satan and the lures that he sends across our path. It says in 2 Peter, he's given great and precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the nature, having escaped that is the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the provision. His and his rule in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says it this way. Peter, speaking to those believers, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand the error of the wicked, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness." How many of us might have been very fast in the early years of our Christian life? Scriptures, making sure prayer was a priority, fellowship of the Lord's people, attendance at the meetings of the assembly, and all these other benchmarks, we might say. And then through the years, get caught up in career, get caught up with this thing or that, get bitter because someone's criticism of us, whatever it might be, is a long list that there could be out there. And it short-circuits us from following through and experiencing all that God has for us. He says, don't be like the Israelites who think it's dramatic. He says, make sure that you don't fall victim to the same things they fell victim to. And that's a lesson for us as well. Just one final illustration as I conclude. I remember seeing the World Series last year. You know, the Boston Red Sox reversed the curse after 1918. You know, they sold Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees, and they never won a World Series since. Some of you may not know that if you're not baseball fans. But this was this cloud over the Boston Red Sox for, 80, 90 years or so. And they wanted to reverse the curse and all the rest. And we take seriously those ideas of the superstitious thing of a curse. But nevertheless, they wanted to dispel, do away with this. And one of their key pitchers in their rotation is Curt Schilling, who I believe is a true believer in the Lord Jesus. And he was going along his Christian life, in his career, I should say. He was doing pretty well in his career. And successful. Totally successful, very successful. Talked to Roger Thomas, a guaranteed Hall of Famer, over 300 wins, a tremendous baseball pitcher. And Roger Clemens says, don't lose your focus. A lot of baseball players get the $1 million contract, and they said, that's all I want, that's all I'm looking for. And they exchange the temporal for the long range. And they get the $1 million contract, but they forget about the desire to be great in their game, in their field. And Roger Clemens exhorted Schilling to take that approach. I don't say that Roger Clemens is a Christian, but this is where he was encouraging him. But that's very stern warning. Curt Schilling turned his whole attitude around. He said, the first thing is going to go with the earring out of this ear and the party atmosphere that I'm involved in and all the rest. And from that point, it was a major turning point in his life. He got serious about his career. And for Christians, too, there needs to be that, perhaps that crisis moment. God brings trials in our life to help us to understand the importance of eternity. And he also allows things to come in our life so that we change our perspective and become more serious about the things of God. Are you serious about the things of the Lord? Are you just interested in showing up and going home and saying, well, that was nice, what for dinner? More to it than that. And here Paul, again, finding these believers, he says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, that's when I preach to others, I might be disqualified. That I might say, I have to take a back seat because I compromise in some way. Let that not be the case with all of us here this morning. And that we follow on to know the Lord. And his faithfulness is there all the day. Follow on to know the Lord. His faithfulness is new every day, the Scripture says. So we need to follow on after the Lord. Stay close to him, abide in him. Now today we'll be looking at what it means to abide in Christ and bearing fruit for him. I hope you can join us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we pray that you would speak to all of our hearts here this morning about the need for discipline in the Christian life. Maintenance of the discipline you've called us to in the Christian life. To make sure that we would receive the fullness of joy, fullness of our inheritance that has been reserved for us in heaven. certain Lord is there in heaven for us. Our salvation is there, and all the wonderful glories of heaven will be there awaiting us. But the entering into the understanding of that, the appreciation of that, that is something that we can enter into now, that we do so as we close with you, close to you. And so we pray that you speak to our hearts about this important discipline in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.